started here. Let's turn, if we can, to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 9. We stopped off last time. Luke 9. Anyway, I know Brother Jeremy's not here this morning because he's got some meetings, but I appreciate him filling last Sunday morning. I appreciate that. And Brother Mark, of course, even around a long week at the hospital with Sister Lori on Sunday night, Brother Dave Wednesday night. I appreciate them filling in. Let's go to Mark. No, I'm sorry. The reason I said Mark is because that's where I turned. Mark. Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 9. We stopped last time down around verse 25 and 26. And we're not going to do that again. So, verse 25 for context. Luke chapter 9, verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? And we went and talked for a while about a man losing himself. I think he loses his identity in hell. I think he does. I think he loses all traces of what he is. I mean, I am a worm and no man, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. I think a man turns into just a maggot in a pile of maggots in hell. I don't think that's where you want to be. On top of that, the pain and the agony. And to be cast away, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, and that's what we covered last time in part two, that the issue is not the word only, but the issue is the words. You have a Bible made up of words, and God promised that those words would be kept and preserved. And I believe that He promised along that line that He would be involved in translation to get you the words of God in your language, okay? So words, not just the word, the esoteric word out there somewhere in Greek and Hebrew. But whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So I don't know how this all works at the judgment seat of Christ. One thing you'll have to get to answer for is whether you've been ashamed of his words or not. And I don't know how all that works out. I don't know how the reward system works. I don't know how the removal of rewards works. I know I want to be found having honored his words, not just his word. Amen? And he's not ashamed in Hebrews to call me his children, his brother. I don't want to be ashamed of his word, and I don't want to make him ashamed of me because of how I've treated the word of God. And right now, all you have to do is go in most independent Baptist circles, ask some real straight questions. Don't just buy, you know, the party line. All you have to do is ask them questions, and you'll find that some King James churches don't believe the King James Bible nearly like they advertise they do. I'm serious. You can't trust that anymore. You go online and find somebody that's a King James church, you still got to ask questions, because a lot of those guys do not believe the words of the King James Bible. Just telling you. Back to verse 26. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for your word, but more importantly to us, your words. Thank you for preserving those words and giving them to us. We are told to compare those words with themselves. We are told that that's how we learn the Bible. And Father, we're not called to go back to Greek and Hebrew and play around back in things that we don't know about and to rethink decisions that were made long ago by men that you used. I pray, Father, you'd please help us here as we study thy word believingly. And Father, help us to know better these words of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 27, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, that may cover two things. First of all, at this juncture in the Scriptures, I do believe that the Lord was saying, you know, it's still possible that Jesus Christ, in coming, still could have been received as Messiah and eventually have set up the kingdom. So it's possible that those guys standing there at that time, at this juncture, things still could have happened. Yes, Christ had to have died. That's true. And be risen, buried and risen from the dead. But still, technically, the options were still open for the Jews after Christ's resurrection to receive Christ as their Messiah and for things to be much different than they panned out to be. It turns out, as you know, that after Calvary at this juncture, it sure looks like the Lord had it set up where had they received Christ after his resurrection, if Israel had repented and gotten right, this whole parenthesis here of the church age may have been reduced down and things have gone right straight on into the tribulation and the millennium. And so it's possible that some of those guys standing right there without seeing death could have seen the kingdom of God. Now we know that's not the case, so we know that at this juncture that he had to cover his bases and make adjustments for something else. And so sure enough, starting in verse 28, you see something. It says, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Now he took them up into a mountain to pray, and what did they see? They saw Jesus Christ in his glory, notice verse 31, along with Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Doesn't mean they appeared in heaven. Sometimes we say, he's in glory now, talking about heaven. But no, they appeared in that vision here on earth, and they appeared in gloriously, okay? Like with how they were dressed and they're shining and so on. But it says they appeared in glory. So those guys, Peter, James, and John, actually, not only was it just covering the basis for what could have been, but those guys, because Christ, I'm sure, by this juncture had figured out that his first coming was going to be rejected, that he gave those three guys the vision he talked about, so they did see him coming in his glory. Now, notice verse 28. It says, "It came to pass about an 8 days after he said those things." Go back to Matthew 17. And some of you guys have been through this over and again. I'm aware that now, you know, we have a few more folks that maybe haven't seen some of this before. And so some of these things that maybe some of you can recite in your heads, I'm going to take time through these next weeks and months to cover a little more carefully, make sure that everybody's on the same page, make sure those that are a little younger, less mature, get caught up with us. But Matthew chapter 17. Now, in Luke chapter 9, it says what? After 8 days, right? It's interesting that Matthew chapter 16 and 17 are the match meets to this narrative, only plainly in a different book. Notice 16:28, last verse. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So basically the same statement. One specifies the kingdom of God. One specifies just the kingdom. But in 17:1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brethren, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." And the same story follows. Okay, so you have two things. Luke says about an 8 days after. And Matthew says after 6 days. Well, what is after 6 days and about 8 days? Seven, right? The number seven. I'm not sure why he said it the way he said it in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. "Came to pass about an 8 days after." I'm not sure why he said about 8 days, but if you're almost to 8 days, but after six, what day are you in? 7 days, right? Now, I just wanted to show you something here this morning and to reiterate some things. Take your Bibles, first of all, and go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I don't have an answer for you as to the exact day and hour that Jesus Christ will return, either for his second advent, that is Armageddon, or for that matter, specifically as to his rapture, the rapture of the church. I don't have a specific day or hour, so I'm not setting dates that way, but there are some things that we know. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's make sure the foundations are laid here for some of our younger folks. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in the last days. That's specified over and over again in the latter times. Everything that we see going around us matches what's going on in the perilous times of the last days and the latter times, okay? And here's how late it is. Take your Bible, 2 Peter 3:8. In a context about the coming of Jesus Christ, it says this in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, you're told to not be ignorant of many things in the Bible, but he said, make sure you're not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, folks, God is eternal, right? So, if he's speaking just generally without trying to clue us in on something, he could have, I mean, eternity is a long time. And he could have just as easily said one day with the Lord is as 10,000 years. Because after all, God lives forever. What is 10,000 years in eternity, right? But that's not what he said. He said one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, or 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, what is interesting about that is that when you start working out things in the Word of God, first of all, this is absolutely set in stone. If you were careful and went back and just kept track of how long people lived and so on and so forth, there are 4,000 years, roughly speaking, within a very few years. There are 4,000 years in the Old Testament, right? I mean, from the creation until the Old Testament closed, that's 4,000 years. And 4,000 years divided by 1,000 is 4. I was a little worried there. Somebody didn't do very well in math. But, I mean, you got 4 days. It says one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And what we know is that the Lord Jesus Christ from Revelation 20 reigns on this earth for a day. Well, so that's one day, the millennium. We call it the millennium. It's not called the millennium in the Bible, but I believe it's 6 times in Revelation 20. It talks about the 1,000 years. Satan is bound and Christ reigns. So you have one day there. I have 4 days here. There's 2 days left. This is too big proportionally because that represents Calvary, of course, Christ dying. You have to be able to see it. So that's proportionally the wrong proportion on the chart. Interestingly, at 0 AD, it became the New Testament. I believe that the calendar is pretty close to correct. It may be off 3 or 4 years according to some theories, but there's a way of working it through. I don't have the time to go into it this morning. Actually, our calendar may be correct, and you may not even have to adjust the 4 years. Some folks say that Christ was born technically in 4 BC. I think there's been some research done, and our brother Donovan's done some work. I actually think that we may be right as far as the calendar date's concerned. But whatever's the case, it's now 2016. Now, I know 2016 is more than 2,000 years, but you have already 2 days represented in the church age. Now, the important thing about that, we know that time started here, and we know that time as we know it stops here. After this, it's the new heaven and the new earth. So I have 4 days for sure accounted for, another day accounted for, and we can't say exactly what date this time frame ends when we get out of here or anything like that. But what we do know is there's already been roughly 2 days. And again, maybe the Lord's counting days and years a little different than we are. The bottom line is that's 7 days right there. This one's set in stone. That's set in stone. What's not set in stone is the exact date for this time frame, which means that with 2 days already passed and knowing that there's only 7 days, Well, ladies and gentlemen, you do indeed live in the very last times. This is not a joke. This is not about somebody writing back here before they understood, saying that the hour's late, the latter times are upon us. We're now here where there are no thousand-year days left. We're almost to the very edge of wherever this date is. Nobody knows the date, so far as I know. But there's 7 days right there. Ladies and gentlemen, your time's about up. And if you're not saved, your time's about up. And if you are saved, you have not many more days to work. And so now, if you've never worked before, you need to work. Brother Jeff. That's a good question. That's a debate, too. Like I said, a lot of folks try to start it at what they think is his birth, 4 B.C. This is what we call, from this time frame to this time, it's what we call the church age, right? I'll show you a verse later. It comes up in another context. But I think it may have started at Calvary. Well, Calvary was 30 A.D. What's 2,000 years from 30 A.D.? What's 2,000 years from 30? No, A.D. 2030. It's 2016 now, right? If the Lord started counting at 30 A.D., and if he's going to end it at exactly 2,000 years, well, that's 2030. But do you subtract the 7-year tribulation from that, or a 3.5-year great tribulation from that? That reduces it quite a bit. And like I said, you don't know exactly whether the Lord is counting exactly as we count. So bottom line is, not knowing that, it's still 2016 here. Well, if the Lord nailed it at 2030, okay, you have 14 years left. Now, it could be much less, because the Lord maybe doesn't count. In fact, I can show you some verses. I didn't intend to get this deep into it. But there's a verse in Job that seems to indicate that this time frame is not counted among the days of the year, of the counting. So when you reduce 2030 by 7, you have 2023. Well, 2023 to 2016, that's only 7 years now, right? And you don't know exactly. For instance, okay, the rapture is pre-trib, for sure. How long between the rapture and the great tribulation? Is there a gap? I mean, is there a month? Is there a year before? You know, so we don't know. So again, if that's the case, then you would reduce this number yet again from, say, 2023 to, I don't know, 2022 or 2021 or something like that. Well, bottom line is, we're playing here with numbers, and none of us can be sure. This is all speculation. But if the Lord doesn't come today, he certainly could come in the next 5 years. And he certainly could come tomorrow, for that matter. But you live in the last days. By all standards, the 7-day system is absolutely biblical. I'll show you why. I wanted to show you that. That's actually why I did all this, to get you back to that. Take your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, this has been used and speculated about for a long time. And sometimes folks tend to think, when you get this deep into stuff, that, well, you're just shooting from the hip. And it's convenient that you say it's a 7-day system. That is a 7,000-year history of mankind on earth, including Christ's millennium. And you really don't have a basis. Yeah, we do have a basis. For instance, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, notice what the Lord does here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to read a few verses. I'm going to comment along the way. But I'm telling you, that 7-day system, that is 7,000 years, is absolutely biblical. And given that we know of 4 days, Old Testament, we know at the end of it, 1,000 years, 1 day, and we know that we have spent all or almost all of the 2 days that man has left beyond the five, it means that you live in the last days, the very latter times. Now look in Hebrews 4 and watch this go. Let us, verse 1, therefore fear lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Okay, entering into his rest. He brings up his rest. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Do you have rest in Jesus Christ? Yeah, you do. He's coming to me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest, right? So we're saved. I'm glad for that. But keep going. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's saying there's a promise that God made that men would enter into his rest. Okay, what's he talking about? Well, first of all, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now, what is that? Go back to Exodus chapter 20. He's citing the Bible. And the Bible verse that he's citing is Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And this is the context. And I'm trying to get you to see this because I want you to see the link. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and all that in them is, rather, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Lord created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, right? So it's saying the seventh day he rested. He said, I want you to enter into my rest. The seventh day, just a one-day Sabbath. Wait a minute. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. He's talking about this day, that day of rest. I'm going to get stuff out of the way here. But he doesn't stop there. Keep taking note of what he says. And then in verse 4, he says that about the seventh day rest, the Sabbath. But then he links it with something else. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now that is from Psalms, book of Psalms. Go back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And in this case, he cites verse 11, but here's what he's talking about. Verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. Talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, those years that he let that generation die off. He's talking about the wandering in the wilderness. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. He's linking this seventh day millennium also with the fact that Israel is going to get in the land and dwell there for 1,000 years on that rest day. Now, the important thing about that is that just linked a millennial Sabbath rest. The Lord created the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested the seventh. That just linked Israel getting in the land with the Sabbath day rest. That links, though that linkage means that this is a seven-day system that God intended you to connect the Sabbath day with the last day for man on this earth in present state. So here's what we know. We know that's the last day. We know that's the seventh day. Again, we know about those 4 days. That leaves us with these 2 days. And we can account for the better part of that 2 days depending on how the Lord's counting and when he started the clock. Ladies and gentlemen, we know for sure that we live in the last days. I don't know how many exact 24 hours days we have left. I don't have a date. I have some opinions. I think it's going to happen around feast, either the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost. And I heard a guy recently make a pretty good case for the Feast of Tabernacles as far as the rapture is concerned. But the bottom line is we still don't know what year exactly, because we don't know what year it is on the Lord's calendar. But it doesn't matter for this. What matters is that you know that you live in the very last times. All these other things are accounted for. I mean, you are literally on the brink of stepping off into the next dispensation. Jesus Christ coming to get you. And if you're lost, Jesus Christ coming to snatch people that you know and leaving you here to go through the tribulation. It's that close. Now, with that said, we go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And I went through that because it's after 6 days, about an 8 days later. Well, that's 7 days. That's a 7-day system. So 1 day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. That's how we know it's true doctrinally. There's just really no question. Verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. So Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the inner circle. Christ has all these disciples, over 100 and by some numbers, and he has then the 12 apostles, and then he has these three that he sometimes brings in real close, takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane, takes them here up to pray, in other cases takes those three and shows them something special. In any case, these three guys get to see his glory when Jesus Christ comes in type and his features are transformed and everything else. They get to see what he said they would see. Verse 28. Came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and received the commandments, when he came back down, what had changed? His countenance, it was shining. Shining so much they were scared of him, right? He had to put a veil over his countenance, okay? And so here you have Jesus Christ with his glistering face. Moses is a foretype of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, what this shows you is since Moses and Elijah are coming back to preach to folks in the Great Tribulation after the church is gone, Moses and Elijah come back and minister in the Great Tribulation to those folks going through the tribulation to foretell them, to tell them beforehand of Jesus Christ coming. Well, here are these two guys meeting with Jesus Christ, and they're talking about stuff. This is a type of Christ's second coming. Verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, take your Bible and turn back again, if you will, to Malachi, I guess. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4. I am going to skip this. I'll just tell you this in brief. We went through this in Zechariah chapter 4 when we covered it in Zechariah 4. There are two olive branches, and there are two witnesses in Revelation 11 that show up in the Great Tribulation, and they are Moses and Elijah, and they foretell of the coming of Jesus Christ. Both those guys are killed in the Great Tribulation. They lie in the streets for 3 days and then rise from the dead. Okay? Now, this is Moses and Elijah. These are the two witnesses. Look in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4. Now, notice context here. Verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now, is that the rapture? No, that's not the rapture. We get out of here without tasting the fire. That is, the fire comes here when Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. I'm separating. When I say second coming, in general, sometimes it includes both these, but for now I'm saying the rapture's one part, and then Christ's second coming at Armageddon, when he comes back in anger and wrath to smash the heathen, that's a day of fire, right? Look in back to Malachi chapter 4. This is how you break down the Bible so it makes sense. Otherwise, you read it, you just conglomerate everything together, and it's just this rat's nest of gobbledygook. You have to be able to rightly divide. If you ladies are trying to, I don't know, I guess knit something. I know you keep your yarn all neat and in a ball and stuff so that it comes out smoothly. But what happens if it gets tangled? Well, you have to find a strand and you have to weave it back through and undo the rat's nest, right? A guy that's a carpenter and he doesn't have all power tool and, or rather all battery power tools, he's got to use an extension cord. A 100-foot extension cord gets tangled in a million different ways. I mean, it's just the way it is. You guys, how do you like earbuds? I mean, I hate earbuds so bad. No matter how I store them, no matter how I put them in my pocket, no matter how I put them in the seat, when I pick them up, they come up with 14 different sailor's knots in them. It drives me nuts. And how do you untangle an extension cord or yarn or earbuds? You have to take one strand and work it back through the hole. You have to untangle the rat's nest. Now, I'm not accusing the Bible of being a rat's nest, but if you read it and just read it through and try to conglomerate everything together, it's just this big ball of language and events that you don't understand unless you're willing to untangle it. You untangle it by rightly dividing it. So in verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. By that I mean Armageddon, when he comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Okay? That's Armageddon. "And all the proud, and yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch." This is a violent thing. This is not the rapture. This is Christ coming back at Armageddon to smash and kill and destroy. Verse 2. So that's the context. Verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness," notice Son is spelled S-U-N, not S-O-N, "but the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." Now I know that it's S-U-N, not S-O-N, but who is that? Doesn't the sun burn? I mean, when the sun gets too close, it burns. So this Son of righteousness comes when the day begins. You know what the Bible says? It says that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. This is, in Bible prophecy, nighttime. And starting right here, the day begins. The day of the Lord, it begins. "And that day shall burn as an oven," the Bible says. And so again, verse 2, "The Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." That's Jesus Christ. And he comes and burns, and then after he burns them, there's still a bunch of people left, and he sets up his kingdom, and in his kingdom, there will be healing. All that are sick will be healed. That's what he was setting up when he came all the way back here. I mean, he set this thing up where you're going to see things happening here that happened here. So now he comes, he's the Prince of Peace. He comes to heal. And he does. Verse 2 again. "He'll arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Verse 3. "Ye shall tread down the wicked," talking about those that come back with him. We get out of here. We go through the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, this is a throne, by the way. It's a seat. The judgment seat of Christ. Christ sits on that judgment seat and judges only his people. By only his people, I mean his bride. The only people at the judgment seat of Christ is the bride of Christ. And we go up and are judged during the great tribulation, and there's some dispute. By dispute, there's some discussion, and there's some merit to it as to whether this time frame is 3.5 years or 7, okay? I've come that far. But whatever is the case, we go up during that time. We are judged at the judgment seat of Christ for how we have served Jesus Christ. Not whether we go to heaven or not. Whether we go to heaven or not was decided back here when you received Christ as your Savior. Right? The price was paid on Calvary. If you've received the Christ of Calvary, your sins are paid for. And you'll go here and not have to face your sins. If your sins are not paid for, you're staying here to go through this, and then you will eventually go to another judgment and probably be damned to hell. I know this, if you die without Christ today, you're going to go to hell. It's no joke. It's not mean talk. It's, look, if you've got cancer, do you want to know it? If you have double pneumonia, do you want to know it? Look, I'm sorry, Brother Duggan, but you've got double pneumonia and you need an operation. Or you have a bad kidney and you need an operation. Or you have cancer and we need to take the tumor. Sorry, Jim, it's bad news, but it's just the way it is. Okay, if you're not saved, you're going to hell. It's just the way it is. It has nothing to do with being mean. In fact, it's compassionate. Because if you're going to hell, there's a way to change. There's a place to go. There's a place to get out. But if you won't take the medicine, you ain't going. Anyway, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord prepares us there to come back with Him. Then He marries us somewhere in this time frame. Then we come back with Him, and we march with Him when He comes back in flaming fire at Armageddon to take vengeance on them that know not God. We come back with Him. And so that's what it says there in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. What day is that? That's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord starts, and I know that I could use with more color here, but the day of the Lord starts roughly here, and then it runs for that entire seventh day, that 1,000 years. The seventh day begins here at the second coming of Christ and then runs on out for a full 1,000-year day of the Lord. Back to verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says an interesting thing. Then he brings up two guys. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments? And besides that, he says in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What he just said in verse 5 is that Elijah is coming back before this day. He's going to come back here. Elijah comes there. And he also mentions Moses. He mentions the law of Moses. We know that Moses is the other witness. There's two. There's two olive branches. There are two witnesses. We know that Moses is the other one. And he brings up the issue of the law. So here's the deal. One thing you can't avoid with facing this is now, during this time, we are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing in Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about easy. Put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is a done deal. I'm going to heaven. I'm seated in heavenly places because Christ died for me and loved me and said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Right? Grace through faith plus nothing. Not baptism, not confirmation, not nothing. Faith in Christ and faith only in Him. But when you get to this time frame, Elijah shows up, but it also emphasizes the law of Moses. You know one thing that's emphasized in the Great Tribulation, during this time, and my pen is going out, I'm sorry, is the law. The law of Moses comes back. And if you're not careful, and if you go into that time frame, suddenly it's no longer grace and salvation by grace through faith. It's salvation in part by works. Now, one of the keys to that is think about, among other things, one of the first things that comes to your mind under law for those children of Israel was would be what? What's somewhere near the top? Say it again. Sacrifice, sure. What would you want to avoid at all costs under the law if you were Israel coming into the land of heathen? You want to avoid wrath, but okay, what are you not supposed to do, among other things? Say it again. Intermarry, well, okay, you're not supposed to steal, not supposed to murder, but especially that, you're not supposed to worship their gods, right? Who else shows up during this time frame? Somebody called the Antichrist. What's one of the most famous things, well-known things about the Antichrist? He has a mark, and he wants everybody to take his mark. In fact, you have to have the mark, or else you can't buy or sell. If you can't buy or sell, you can't eat, and you can't make money. So, among other things, regarding the law, I'm not dismissing murder or adultery or anything like that. Among other things, you come into this time frame, you've skipped the rapture because you didn't get in, because you wouldn't believe. You go into the Great Tribulation, and one of the issues in the Great Tribulation is law. One of the great things in the law is thou shalt not bow thy knee before another god. Thou shalt not worship another god. And yet you take that mark of that beast so you can eat, so you can make money. You know what the Bible says about somebody that does that? They're lost. They're hopeless. They're gone. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you don't want to enter that. Because the law of Moses comes back, and Elijah goes in there and prophesies as well. Both those men are killed. They rise from the dead. I believe there's another rapture out of the Great Tribulation. I'll not go into that now. But at that point, Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, bringing us with him, taking vengeance on them that know not God, to smash the heathen and to smash the false gods. I say that to say you're near the end. You're almost to the point of getting out of here. You need to work, for the night is coming. You need to work while there's still time to work. You need to get saved while there's still time to get saved. If you wait, you go into a time frame called the Great Tribulation where you get to probably starve. And if you won't take the mark, if you live long enough, you will starve. Because what are you going to eat? Right? Let's go back to this so we can finish up this morning. You have Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses. They show up. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Questions or comments? Brother Jim. Jim.